Good morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures with you, I ask you would turn with me to Numbers chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 46. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, there in the beginning of the Bible. Numbers, just like its title, is filled with a lot of names and numbers, and we'll see some of that this morning. Before we read God's Word, let's pray again. Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your ways are higher than our ways and that You are God and that we are not. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You are not a silent God. We thank You that You're not a God that is in a far distant land and You somehow don't hear us or You don't care about us, Lord. That we thank You because of the love of Your Son that You've shown to us. We know Your love and we know that You hear us. And You've promised that when we gather today that You will bless Your people. Lord, bless us today. Open our ears to hear. Open our hearts that we might repent of our sin and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Maybe I should have prayed that I won't mess up on too many of these names here. All right, let's read God's Word together. People of God, hear God's Word. Numbers chapter 1, verses 1 through 46. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male, head by head, from 20 years old and upward, all in Israel, who are able to go to war, you and Aaron shall list them, company by company. And there shall be with you a man from each tribe, each man being the head of the house of his fathers. And these are the names of the men who shall assist you. From Reuben, Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. From Simeon, Shelumel, the son of Zurishaddai. From Judah, Nahashan, the son of Abed. From Issachar, Nahathiam, the son of Zuar. From Zebulun, Elab, the son of Helon. The sons of Joseph. From Ephraim, Elisham. The sons of Amihud. From Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedahazar. From Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni. From Dan, Ahizer, the son of Amishadai. From Asher, Pegiel, the son of Achran. From Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Dul. From Naphtali, Ahara, the son of Enan. These were the ones chosen from the congregation, the chiefs and their ancestral tribes, the heads of the clans of Israel. Moses and Aaron took these men who had been named, and on the first day of the second month, they assembled the whole congregation together, who registered themselves by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of the names from 20 years old and upward, head by head, as the Lord commanded Moses. So he listed them in the wilderness of Sinai, from the people of Reuben, Israel's firstborn, their generations by their clans, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, head by head, every male from 20 years old and upward, all who were able to go to war. Those listed of the tribe of Reuben were 46,500. Of the people of Simeon, their generations by their clans, by their fathers' houses, those of them who were listed according to the number of names, head by head, every male from 20 years old and upward, all who were able to go to war, those listed of the tribe of Simeon were 59,300. Of the people of Gad, their generations by their clans, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of the names from 20 years old and upward, all who were able to go to war, those listed of the tribe of Gad were 45,650. of the people of Judah, the generation by their clans, by their father's houses, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war. Those listed of the tribe of Judah were 74,600. Of the people of Issachar, their generations by their clans, by their father's houses, according to the number of names from 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war. Those listed of the tribe of Issachar were 54,400. Of the people of Zebulun, their generations by their clans, by their father's houses, according to the numbers of names from 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war. Those listed of the tribe of Zebulun were 57,400. Of the people of Joseph, namely of the people of Ephraim, their generations by their clans, by their father's houses, according to the number of names from 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war. Those listed of the tribe of Ephraim were 40,500. Of the people of Manasseh, their generations by their clans, by their father's houses, according to the number of names from 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war. Of those listed in the tribe of Manasseh were 32,200. Of the people of Benjamin, their generations by their clans, by their father's houses, according to the number of names from 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war. Those listed of the tribe of Benjamin were 35,400. Of the people of Dan, their generations by their clans, by their father's houses, according to the number of names from 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war. Those listed of the tribe of Dan were 62,700. Of the people of Asher, their generations by their clans, by their father's houses, according to the number of names, 20 years old and upward, every male able to go to war. Those listed of the tribe of Asher were 41,500. Of the people of Naphtali, their generations by their clans, by their father's houses, according to the number of names from 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war. Those listed of the tribe of Naphtali were 53,400. These are those who were listed, whom Moses and Aaron listed with the help of the chiefs of Israel, 12 men, each representing his father's house. So all those listed of the people of Israel by their father's houses, from 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war in Israel, all those listed were 603,550. May God bless his word. It's doubtful, I suppose, but possible, that Numbers 1 is some of your life verses. When you think of your favorite Bible verses, the things you hold on to in times of crises, or when you're in doubt, or when you're struggling with your faith, it is unlikely that you think of Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1 are not the plaques we find in our houses or in our offices or on our pictures. We often even glaze over Numbers chapter 1. It's a list of names and numbers, right? It seems not very fun. It's not very interesting. And I wonder, I suppose, even if you're like me, when you read even these verses, if your eyes or your minds kind of simply glaze over at the sight and the list of these names and numbers, and why did we even spend so much time this morning to read it all? In fact, I was even tempted not to read it at all and just summarize it if I could. Because maybe this is boring, I would think. And yet we know that Jesus said that not a single jot or tittle of his word would pass away. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Paul didn't say that some scripture is useful or that the easy scriptures are useful. Paul said that all scripture is useful, even a list of names and numbers. Well, how are scriptures like this? How are scriptures like this and others useful? How are they profitable to us? What are the spiritual truths we could possibly find in this passage? Is there relevance here? Is there significance? Why is this in the Bible? And in fact, that's kind of how this sermon has come about. A student several years ago asked me that question. Why are things in the Bible like census, like this with names and numbers? Why are they important? We should usually just skip over them, don't we? Well, in reality, our own society actually loves lists of names and numbers, every bit as complex and even as obscure as what we find in Numbers chapter 1. We all have some area in our life, I think, that we think about names and numbers. You sports fans out there, if you think about baseball, it's all about names and RBIs and ERAs. If you think about football, you think about rushing yard numbers and interceptions and passes completed. If I suppose maybe you're in the business world, you think about the Dow Jones and the numbers and if they go up or if they go down. Or if you think about any of the advertisements you might see on television, it's all about names and numbers. Trucks with a certain number of horsepower, TVs with a certain number of size. Even when we hear the birth of a new baby, we ask about names and numbers. When was the baby born? What's the baby's name? How long is the baby? How much did the baby weigh? And so you see, all of us have some area in our life which names and numbers are actually, they mean a great deal to us, that we care about them. But the exact same statistics or numbers might seem boring or they might seem irrelevant to other people, though they might interest you. All we need to make the list jump out for us is the key to understand what the list is all about. Why is this relevant? Why is this important? And so I think the difficulty with a passage like Numbers chapter 1 is not that it consists of names and numbers. Rather, it's simply that we come to a text. We come to this text like a non-sports fan that goes to the baseball pages in the newspaper, clueless about the meaning of the numbers and names contained here. And once we learn what these numbers are all about and what the stats tell us, well, then it'll make sense and it'll come to life. And so that's my goal this morning, to give us an understanding of why do we have a census in the Bible or other census? Why are they in here? What's the use of names and numbers? Well, what's the set of names and numbers all about? So that's what we're going to consider this morning. Well, I think a first thing that we see in a text like Numbers chapter 1, it's a call to commitment. First, this set of names and numbers, it's about commitment. As you know, the United States takes a census about every 10 years, right? And there are many reasons why a census is taken, but two of the main reasons, I think, for taking one is they want to know how many resources they have and how many resources they need to distribute. A census tells us how many people should pay taxes and then also could theoretically be drafted into the armed forces. It would also tell us how many roads and schools each town and area should have. Through the use of a census, we find out how many citizens we have in our country. And that's basically the same thing that's happening here in the ancient world in the time of Moses. The primary reason for taking a census in the ancient world was for taxation or for military planning. You wanted to know how many people you could call upon to fight for you in case there was a need. You wanted to know how much money you could raise for a war if you needed to. If we think of other censuses in the Bible, maybe more well-known ones, you can see those reasons. Why did Caesar Augustus order a census around the time when Jesus was born. We're told it was because the Romans wanted to check their tax records. They wanted to know how much money they could collect. We see King David take a census in the book of Samuel. And why did he do that? It was because he wanted to know, again, how many fighting men he had to go to battle. And what does it mean for Israel to be numbered here in our text? Well, it's an opportunity and even an obligation for the people of God to say, here I am. If there are taxes to be paid, you know where you can find me. If there's a war to fight, put me on your list. You can count on me. And of course, that kind of commitment isn't always very willingly seen. It's not always willingly given. And that's why censuses are even unpopular, both in biblical days and now, because not everyone wants to be counted in. Not everyone wants to be counted on. They don't want to commit. People try to dodge being tallied one way or another precisely because they don't want to have to be committed to a community. They don't want to have to be committed to a people. But in Numbers 1, one thing that we don't hear about, one thing that we don't see is people dodging the census. We don't hear of people hiding or running away. But we get the idea that everyone was on board. Everyone was willing to stand and to be counted for as among God's people, to say, here I am, Lord, use me. They were willing to be identified by name and written down in the book as a part of God's community, ready to pay at any cost, even their own lives, ready to experience also the blessings and the benefits that they get by being numbered among God's people. So a census presses that question. Whenever a census is taken, it presses that commitment question. Are you in or are you out? Will you be counted among God's people or will you flee? Will you hide? To be counted means to be identified as God's people. And as I said before, it's not only a commitment, but there's also privileges in that commitment. There's also privileges in having your name accounted for and written down. And so what are some of those privileges that we see along with the commitment? Well, one privilege that came with being a part of God's people was giving to the work of God. In Exodus 38, we read of a similar census being taken. We see censuses all over the Bible. But there in that chapter, a census was taken to provide many of the materials for the construction of the tabernacle. Everyone who was counted contributed one half shekel to the work of the Lord. But that's not the purpose we see in our census here today. The purpose of this was to get organized for war. And that's another privilege that comes with being a part of God's people. We're told that Moses here was not to count everyone, but he was only to count those men 20 years and older who would serve in the military, all those who could fight, all those who should fight. And the census was a means of finding out who they were and how many they were. The people of God ready to go to battle, and who's willing to fight, who's able to fight. And again, this idea of commitment that the census represents is not a popular one in our day, not even among Christians. We live in a day where there are no contracts, where people don't even remain with the same spouse for their life. The world around us can cause us to even live disengaged lives from each other, not really commit ourselves to each other or to other people or to groups. And I think that's, I suppose, the popularity of Facebook. You can have friends and you can find out about friends and what's going on in the lives of your friends without really being committed to them, without really having to talk to them. And that is a problem I think the church faces today. that people float from one fellowship around to the next, and we can be loosely connected to one another who attend and are here. We can simply hang around the edges of a community, but never really commit and give ourselves to the body of the Lord and to its privileges and into its benefits. Many don't want to stand up. Many don't want to be counted among God's people or connect themselves to a particular church with all of its obligations and yet privileges that come with it. Many of us even have been hurt by churches. Many of us have been hurt by Christians, and it's even difficult for us to think about putting ourselves in that kind of situation again. It's attractive to many to come to a church where you can be anonymous, where you can slip out. As soon as the pastor gives the benediction, you head for the door quickly because you don't want to talk to anyone. But the counting here of God's people we see in Numbers 1, I think challenges us that we're to be a family. As you see, as it was repeated many times, that they were counted as a family, as clans, a family who has come together to make a commitment to one another, a commitment to this particular expression of God's people with even all of its faults, even with all of its quirks, because that's what a family is. You're committed to a family and you're a part of a family, not because they don't hurt you or because it doesn't have their quirks, but because you've committed there. That's where you are. That's where God has put you. And then we think about our heavenly home. We think of heaven. And the vision that Scripture gives us is not just us and Jesus down at a table for two. And even as we'll come to the Lord's Supper later today, the vision that we have of heaven is of people all gathered together with a great feast, committed together around the table as Jesus Christ sits at the head. Heaven is also pictured not as a cute little cottage for us and just ourselves and it's a little quiet place on the prairie. It says we press towards a heaven that is pictured as a city surrounded by people, people committed to God. They're worshiping together on His throne. And this is why church membership is important. It's the equivalent of our day of standing up and be counted in a census, to be a part of God's people. So when you become a member of a local church, what you're saying is similar to what the people of God were saying here in the census. You can count me in. You can count on me. Write my name down. You know where I can be found. You can give me a call if you need something, if you need help. You're saying, I want to come along this church family. I want to wrestle together in prayer. I want to reach out together with that good news of Jesus Christ. I want to attend to the wounded. I want to love and show care to this family. I want to sound the trumpet of Jesus Christ and the greatness of the news and call people to worship. God still wants His people to stand and be accounted for today. It's not simply just in numbers that God's people are to stand and be accounted for. God wants that for us today of His people to commit to a people of a local expression to have their names written down. And so the question is, will you stand as well? Will you stand? Will you have the courage? Will you commit? Will you experience the privileges and the benefits of being a part of God's people? And another privilege we see as being counted as the number of God's people was that you got a share in the division of the promised land. And that was maybe the greatest blessing of being numbered among God's people. To be counted in the census meant that you received assignment in the promised land. Exodus 12 tells us that it wasn't simply just people born into the families of Israel. It tells us that there was a mixed multitude of people adopted into the family of God. when Israel left Egypt, it wasn't just the families of Israel. There was a mixed multitude, even Egyptians, who left and who joined that family of God. And we're told that they'll receive an inheritance as well. If your name is written down, if you'll be numbered, if you'll account yourself with God's people, your name will be written down as being a part of God's people. Being counted as a part of Israel meant the prospect of an inheritance among the Lord's people when they reached the land of Canaan. And this was, after all, the goal of the Exodus, that it was their end of their journey. Being counted as one of the Lord's people was therefore an act of faith, because they weren't yet at Canaan. Here in our text, they hadn't yet reached the promised land. It was an act of faith that what God had promised would one day be theirs, even though in the present day, and like us, we don't see the promised land. They were looking for an earthly land of Canaan. Yet they didn't see, but they promised, they trusted that God promised, and they trusted that He would fulfill His promise. And like us, we don't see our heavenly home, but we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we trust that He will bring us there. But however, that this act of faith is not simply a blind faith. It wasn't simply a leap of faith based on nothing. It's based on God's past faithfulness, a commitment to Christ, even a commitment to God's people, is based on God's faithfulness. And the most prominent thing I think about this passage, as we read the census, it's a huge number of people. It's a large group of people. The people of God has become an enormous nation. We're told that it's 600,000 plus of men of fighting age, and that's not including women and children either. The people of God had become an enormous nation, and this is a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. God had said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, "I will make you a great nation." And he did. Here, God said to Abram, "I will make you a great nation." As you recall, just Abraham and Sarah, just the two of them. And now the people of Israel is over 1 million people. And then God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, "Look towards heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, so shall your offspring be." And the census was then a tangible, it was a physical reminder that God had been faithful to His promises. He had multiplied His people, and He has brought them out of the land of Egypt. Yet, even while this census shows us God's faithfulness and His promises, they also leave us looking for more. Because God didn't just tell Abraham He would be many. He told him, as we read in the book of Revelation, that He would be innumerable, like the stars in the sky. And the same counting process here that shows us God's faithfulness in the past leaves us looking for a greater fulfillment to come. Israel was huge, but it could still be counted. Israel had come out of Egypt just as God had promised, yet it hadn't yet reached the promised land. And this great army of Israel was great, and they, in fact, as we're told later on in scriptures, would receive the land of promise. But they wouldn't receive it for long. Even this great army of 600,000 men would fail. And Israel would lose the land. And if they, in all their might, couldn't even hold on to a earthly land, how would they ever obtain a heavenly land, an eternal home? And that's what Canaan simply foreshadowed. It pictured to the people of Israel, you can't even keep an earthly land. In your great army and all of your strength, you can't even keep an earthly land. How will you ever hope to inherit a heavenly home? And it pictured to them Jesus. It pictured to them that they needed a mightier warrior. They needed a strong warrior who would not only give them victory, but would give them life. They needed a Messiah. And that's what the people of Israel looked forward to, the Messiah who would save them from all of their sin and not simply bring them into an earthly land that will perish, but bring them into a heavenly home. And that's why they ended up leaving the land, because of their rebellion, because they lost fellowship with God and their rebellion, that the army with which God would accomplish our salvation, which God would accomplish His people's salvation, would consist of an army of a million men. The army that God would accomplish salvation would be a man of one, the God-man. One single God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we're told, is the only true Son of God, the rightful heir of the heavenly kingdom of the promised land. And we're told He would come to earth and take flesh. He would leave His heavenly home, that promised land, and He would come to the wilderness of this world and would perfectly keep every command of God. He gave everything He had for His Father's mission to accomplish salvation for us. Everything He possessed, He poured out without reserve for His people. And then Jesus would come and die on the cross. He would die on the cross for us, for all the times that we rejected God, for all the times that we were afraid to be numbered among God's people, the times where we are afraid to be associated with God. Christ would come and die for us. He laid down His life for you so that you, by nature, who were not part of His family, could be brought in. You could be adopted, as Galatians 4, 4 and 5 tells us. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. He died for you who were once strangers, who were not written in the book of life, who were aliens, and were told by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been naturalized citizens into the heavenly kingdom. You have been, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be brought into that promised land. Ephesians 2, verse 19 tells us, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of faith." You see, we who were once enemies with God have become His friends, and not only His friends, but we're told we're His family. We're numbered by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus committed Himself to us, all in for us. And it's because Jesus committed Himself to us that He calls us to take that extreme step of committing ourselves to each other as a people. By faith in Christ, He calls us one, as one body, to be a family, to be a one people. And He invites us in His grace to be counted. And that call goes out to us today, to be counted among God's people, for your name to be written down, not simply in the rolls of a church, although that's good, that's a good step, but to be written down in the rolls of heaven, in that book of life. Revelation 20, verse 15 tells us, it's a warning, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." We want our names to be written down. It's an encouraging thing when we see the names of these men who were ready to stand and to say, "Yes, write my name down. I am with God's people. Use me, Lord. I'm ready to give all that I have for your sake. If there's a battle to be fought for you, Lord, here I am. I am ready to fight." And for all those who put their faith in Christ, it's a promise. Your name is written down in the book. in the census of God's people on that last day, when you stand before God, your name will be written in the book of life. So when the Father sees you through the lens of His precious Son, He will invite you into that heavenly promised land. You will have an eternal inheritance. You will be numbered among God's people, who will be so many, more than the stars, more than the sands of the sea. So let me leave you this morning by thinking and asking yourself, will you be counted? If you were to die today, would your name be written in the book of life? By faith, put your trust in Christ and find yourself written and numbered in the heavenly eternal census of God's eternal book of life. Will you be numbered among God's people? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this text, this challenging text where we can question, why is it in here? Is it even worth a sermon? Lord, I pray that you would have grace, that you would reveal yourself to us more and more. Lord, let us be a people that aren't scared of committing ourselves to you and to your people. Even though in this world and through church memberships, we can be scared of committing ourselves in pain. But Lord, you have called us to be a family. You have called us to gather together to worship. Lord, most of all, we pray that you would open our eyes to see our rebellion against you. How, along with us or even a host of a million men of an army, that we couldn't obtain our heavenly home. We needed the perfect righteousness of Christ. So we thank you for the mighty warrior of Christ, the man, the God-man of one who would inherit and give us our eternal home. We thank you for Christ, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.